This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, friends. Steve Vaughn is my co-host on this edition of the program. He's board member for Generations and for Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Steve, welcome. It's good to have you here with us.
Thank you very much. It's really good to be anywhere right now. So I'm going to be everywhere over the next few weeks, flying all over the place, doing speech and debate camps. And so I'm going to enter into the busyness of Kevin Swanson and all of his travels that he's had.
Yeah. Oh, man. I just got back from Portugal. Good time with the burgeoning homeschooling movement out there and some 11 opportunities to engage some ideas with our friends over on the other side of the big pond. Yeah, I mean, just a lot going on. And you know what's neat is we're seeing a huge increase in interest in home education. That, of course, is what is keeping you busy and me too.
Yeah.
And speaking of the Me Too movement, okay, we needed a transition on that one.
Yeah, that was quite the segue.
Yeah, that wasn't too bad, was it? Well, whatever happened to the Me Too movement? I guess that's my question. You know,
I'm not sure. Yeah,
seemed like the Me Too movement was around here somewhere at one point in time, but it apparently is about out. Johnny Depp won his defamation trial, you know, as of a few weeks ago, and I guess the question that strikes us all is: can victimization squelch all rational thinking and rational inquiry? And I guess not. That would be the answer. It's true there were some, you know, true blue abuse issues that were brought up by the Me Too movement, but somehow we lost the need for more than one witness. We seem to be able to just be driven by paranoia and fear and random accusations flying everywhere. But that didn't really hold out in a court of law, is what happened. Whether it be the church courts or the civil courts. And so inevitably, some of the more irrational elements of the Me Too movement are just going to go away. And I think that's what's happened, Steve.
Yeah, I think so. And yeah, anytime something like this comes up and they get rid of the whole two witnesses thing, it reminds me of way back when Clarence Thomas was going through his confirmation hearing, where the phrase came out, it's not the nature of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the charge that matters. And really, it is the nature of the evidence. We need the evidence to convict somebody, and that evidence needs to come on the lips of two or three witnesses, eyewitnesses to what's going on, at least according to biblical standards.
And here's an article from the London Times. This is Douglas Murray writes on this. It's a Me Too RIP article. It's often easy, he says, to see where social movements begin, though slightly harder to discern where they end. So it is with Me Too. A movement which may be sputtering to an end in a Virginia courtroom. The Me Too movement began in 2017 with overdue revelations about Harvey Weinstein. From there, it split across the entertainment industry with campaigners trying to roll it out across society as a whole. A certain type of predatory male was believed to be overdue for a comeuppance. Though in general, if you were fighting for the rights of women, then Hollywood, the place which invented the term casting couch, may prove an imperfect field of battle. And I think what he's saying is, you know, we've said this before, that, you know, the Me Too movement discredited itself by overstating its case and conflating unmistakable instances of abuse with messy adult entanglements. Hard to call foul in an orgy, yeah, is the way we put it. You know, and what are the rules and where's the referee? Well, you know, hard to say that's the case in a all-out sexual revolution where everybody is acting animalistic at every single level. The Me Too movement got tangled up into that, of course, and in many of the cases were not clear-cut. The insistence that a historic reckoning was occurring made the line between the two uncomfortably easy to breach. So that's Douglas Murray writing for the London Times, just simply pointing out that this was not a sustainable movement. Now, I would say from the outset that some sins are by reason of themselves and by reason of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. As Jesus would put it, some sins are logs and some sins are specks in the eye. And so you have to be able to distinguish this. And talks about, you know, straining at gnats and swallowing camels and this sort of thing. So part of being a hypocrite is you are incapable of drawing those distinctions. And that's what Jesus charged the Pharisees with in Matthew chapter 23. So that's part of it, is that, you know, suddenly everything gets thrown into a melting pot as if there are no distinctions between the lesser sins and the greater sins, especially when it comes to the adjudication within human courts. Then secondly, the Me Too movement often ignored the fact that sexual sin can be a Me Too movement. Ergo, it takes two to tango. So, you know, Me T-W-A.
So yeah,
it could be a Me Too movement. And we already mentioned that, but the Me Too movement also allowed for smear campaigns, whereas the Bible required 2 to 3 witnesses to establish any matter. The Me Too movement also came across like a witch hunt at the hands of witches who could never be satisfied, sort of generated a spirit of irrational fear, which is really what witch hunts do. And then once you have a spirit of fear, you lose all rationality. You have, you know, no spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, whether it be functioning within the context of a local church or in any other context. Suddenly everybody's just freaked out, you know. And so for these reasons, I would say the Me Too movement just didn't have what it took to get beyond 3 to 4 years. Well, friends, we're going to look at the Southern Baptist Abuse Report in just a moment. We've had a fair amount of feedback on this, especially as relating to the worldview in 5 minutes. We do not typically take hard and fast positions in the worldview in 5 minutes because it's simply a news report. We're just trying to report what happened. We don't necessarily take positions, although we're allowed to throw out a Bible verse or two. So that's what we do in theworldview.com, the daily worldview update that we give to you as part of this ministry's programming. But we do, you know, reserve the right to take a very opinionated position on the Generations Talk program. That's what Steve and I like to do most. So we'll do that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call on your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly, faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly, faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call on your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events.
And this is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn as well. And coming back to the Southern Baptist Abuse Report that was conducted by this Guidepost organization. The Guidepost organization is known to be a pro-LGBTQ organization. And so I think a fair number of us felt that the well had been somewhat poisoned. It's hard to believe a report that's produced by Sodom Incorporated. You know, is it really going to be a solid study to which we can hang our hats? I think that's the impression that some of us more conservatives had towards the report from the outset. Does this mean a guilt by association? Does this is this, you know, some kind of a logical fallacy? Well, you shall know them by their fruits, and it seems to me that somebody who associates themselves with Sodom Incorporated would not be a reliable organization to conduct a survey on sexual sin. Does that make sense, Steve?
Yeah. Yes, it does. It's like having the fox take account of the eggs in the hen house.
Yeah, even if he is certified and, by the, you know, hen yeah. house slash egg analysis corporation or whatever. Well, let's take a look at this. Megan Basham has an article in the Federalist, and she has done a fair amount of research on the Southern Baptist abuse reports. And she quotes, by the way, she's a good journalist. I think she did some work with World Magazine at one point, if I'm not mistaken. She does work with Federalist Now and a few other conservative news sources. But Megan quotes Lyman Stone, demographer at the Institute for Family Studies, in her article. And she said Stone was shocked that Guidepost investigators only found two current cases. You know, two current cases of sexual abuse, given how many exist in the general population. He said, I mean, if I had been betting beforehand, I would have bet for a couple of hundred. Now we get two, he said. Because if you're talking about 100,000 to 150,000 people who, you know, would be the staffers of 80,000 Southern Baptist churches across America. So if you're talking about 100,000 to 150,000 people who are disproportionately men serving in churches across America, just your baseline rate of sex offenders tells you you should have gotten a couple thousand sex offenders in there just by random chance. He concluded that while the report may show the need for reforms in responding to allegations, it does not show an endemic problem of sexual abuse. It's important to distinguish this. And he was also addressing the fact that the media has just gone apoplectic over this, you know, report. Like, they're just out of control. They just can't believe that there are sinners in the Southern Baptist Church, you know. And so they're just shocked over this. And he's shocked that they're shocked. I guess that's the point that she's making here. Now, as I said, Guidepost is not a Christian organization, a pro-homosexual organization. Could there be some bias against Christians? Possibly. It seems to me there might
be.
And now, you read their website, We Guidepost Solutions celebrate our collective progress towards equality for all and are proud to be an ally to our LGBTQ plus community. Okay, that's quote unquote. Guidepost Solutions public relations firm has stated, quote, we don't work with businesses or individuals whose actions or beliefs we believe undermine gender LGBTQ plus social equality. All right. So immediately I'm thinking to myself, can we not do business with this organization?
I'm thinking you probably can't from generations.
but yeah, why the Southern Baptist? I don't get that piece.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm wondering if the... you know, as you were talking about, you know, only two, it reminded me of a previous president who said, well, it depends on what the definition of is. I mean, maybe right at that moment there were only two going on, but they were only looking at that couple of minutes right there because nothing is going on. Only two are going on. As we speak right now, I don't know.
The point was that, you know, in the present, you would think that there'd be something more to investigate, and they couldn't find anything.
Yeah.
You know, now they did, you know, identify 409 accused abusers over a period of 21 years in approximately 47,000 Southern Baptist churches with 100,000 plus staffers. And now out of that, 250 have been charged with crimes per the Houston Chronicle article. And out of the 250, 220 were found guilty. So that's 220 out of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches with, say, 100,000 staffers. That's 0.22% of your staffers. Now, that number's still too high. You know, I think it's too high. But we've got to get some perspective here, guys. Something the Me Too movement certainly doesn't want to see happen. They don't want you to get any perspective out of this. And the liberal media certainly doesn't want anybody to have any perspective. That's why when I reported on this report, I immediately went to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. You know, I wanted to, okay, let's get some apples to apples comparisons here. How does that compare to, say, another population? And so that's what we do in the worldview.com. So, you know, we're trying to actually gain some perspective so we're not pulling the wool over everybody's eyes, throwing out some big number and everybody's going, ooh, odd, but they have no idea how that compares to anything else. And that's what news does today. It's just that doesn't help you. It doesn't give you any perspective. So let's get some perspective on this. No, yeah, 220 found guilty over 21 years in 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. A recent report conducted by U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops found 4,434 priests accused of sexual abuse out of 37,000 diocesan religious order priests. Now, I don't have the exact numbers here, but 4,434 out of 37,000 compared to 220 out of, 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. In other words, there's more Southern Baptist churches than Catholic churches in America, and I can believe that. Southern Baptist Church is the largest denomination in America. Okay, so you've got 220 for the Baptists and 4,434 priests accused. Not at this point, not I don't know what the number of those who have been found guilty, but 4,434 priests versus 409 accused abusers with the Southern Baptists. And there are more Southern Baptist churches than Catholic churches in America. What does that tell you? It tells you there's 10 to 20 times higher rate of abuse in the Catholic Church than with the Baptist Church. Now, very simply, the Catholics are 10 times worse in terms of their piety than the Baptists. The Catholic Church is very much an embarrassment. It hasn't been an embarrassment. And it's true that, even among a number of local Baptist churches across America, there's some sin, and these are scandalous and it's embarrassing and it's bad. But let's get some perspective here. Now, here's an article from City Journal. It just came out recently. And the article is quite extensive about the sexual abuse in public schools. All right, so I'm curious, how does the 220 convicted abusers out of the 409 accused in the Southern Baptist Church over 21 years for 49,000 churches and 100,000 workers within the Baptist churches compare to the Catholic Church or to the public schools? Well, the most comprehensive report about sexual abuse in public schools, published by the Department of Education in 2004, estimates on the basis of a 2000 survey conducted by the American Association of University Women on 2,065 students, a random survey. Okay, so this is pretty much believable. Nearly 10% of K-12 students have been victims of sexual misconduct by a public school employee. Assuming that figure is accurate, so translate into approximately 4.5 million children nationwide suffering sexual misconduct by public school employees, with an estimated 3 million suffering physical sexual abuse. The number, according to the author of the study, Hofstra University professor Carol Shakeshaft, more than 100 times greater than the physical abuse committed by Catholic priests, who at the time the report was published were undergoing a reckoning for the crimes within their ranks. Okay, so according to this report, the public schools are 100 times worse than Catholic priests and 1,000 times worse than the Baptists. Okay, that's the little stat that was ignored by the New York Times and the WAPO reporting on the Southern Baptist churches. So you see, a little bit of perspective is helpful. Steve, do you see that?
Oh, yeah. So I wonder why they didn't want to bring in the whole public school issue. Could it be that they didn't want that news to be put out there?
Or even compare it with the Catholic Church. They don't want perspective. Yeah. They don't want you to go, okay, all right, I'm getting in perspective. And what's the basic point in terms of perspective? Well, we live in a sinful world. And am I the first one to, wake everybody up to this reality? I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. In fact, the whole world should be sorry. Certainly Adam and Eve should be sorry. But, bringing the curse of sin onto the world has brought sin into every institution. Now, thankfully, the Baptists are doing 1,000 times better than public schools and 10 times better than the Catholics. But how come that's not mentioned in the New York Times? Why do people insist on abandoning all sense of proportion, I guess is my question. Now Jesus encouraged us to do this. Jesus has told us proportion is essential when you're talking about the sins of others. Take the log out of your own eye, public media and public schools, before you go after the mote in the eye of the Southern Baptists. All right, I'm just simply applying the message our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. As you start to consider, hey, what's going on with the Southern Baptists? Well, hang on. Have you guys participated in the public schools? Do you hang out with other public school teachers? Perhaps you teach yourself in a public school. Okay, I'm talking about 92% of the American population that fraternizes with the public schools. All right. So given you are part of that system and you are condemning the Southern Baptists, well, okay, you've got your problems 1,000 times more severe than what you find in the Southern Baptist churches. So maybe you should shut up. Yeah, that's the point, yeah. You know. And as our Lord said, take the log out of your own eye so you can see better to handle that which is in your brother's eye. So that to me is the first principle. Now, it's possible. Now, here's the other aspect. It's possible that these organizations drag their heels at adjudicating real, true abuse cases. And there are points at which there is a cover-up. And I think we've seen that with the Catholic Church. Now, it turns out with Southern Baptists, one thing people I don't think understand about the Southern Baptists is they're not Episcopalian in terms of their government. They're congregational in terms of their government. And I'm not sure people are aware of this. It's important to know something about church government before you start, you know, throwing rocks at entire institutions. The Roman Catholic Church is tied together with a pope on top appointing the cardinals, which eventually appoint the bishops and the archbishops as we go down the ranks, and then the priests and such. And so there is more of a monolithic, centralized control over the Roman Catholic Church. That's not true of the Southern Baptists. Southern Baptist churches are typically independently governed. The pastors are not appointed by the Southern Baptists. They're elected by their local congregations. I mean, that's the way I understand Baptists typically do things. And I don't think the Southern Baptists are any different from the other Baptists in terms of how they do these things. So there are local churches that not only does the pastor do the wrong thing and engage in abuse, but there are potentially deacons and maybe even congregants that over a period of time cover up for that pastor. I'm guessing there are instances in which that happens, but in order to identify where it happens, you've got to do a pretty serious amount of investigation. And that's the kind of thing that I haven't seen happening, by this sodomy organization that is investigating the Southern Baptist churches. I haven't seen that there has been a careful analysis on that. So what can we say? Well, if church discipline and civil magistrate are not faithful at prosecuting rape and adultery, well, they should be. If they're not, then we should call them to account for that. The civil magistrate is usually dragging its heels on prosecuting against sins like adultery, but they should. They just don't, sadly. But certainly there should be some measure of church discipline when it comes to these sorts of things. And here's one more thing, Steve, I think we need to bring into the mix. There's still shame upon the church because the leaders have been taken by these sins. Judgment begins in the household of God, mm-hmm. and God holds the church to much tighter standards, especially when it comes to the sin of sexuality and sexual abuse. I don't think there's any two ways about that.
As he should. And I was just thinking of that verse too. Judgment begins with the house of God. And we saw that even before the Me Too movement, there were some sexual abuse cases that were happening here and there in the church. And then all of a sudden it's the Harvey Weinstein thing. And then things kind of settled out. But I agree that whatever happens to the church, then watch out for it in society.
And here's the other issue. 0.22% in terms of the percentage of leaders in the church that engage in this abuse, which I think is about a ratio of 1 in 500. But that's still very high. That's too high. I would insist it would be too high. Of course, the Catholics are, you know, off the edge. And the public schools are, okay, they're out in the stratosphere. But here's the other thing that we need to talk about. This is the true elephant in the room. Overall, 21% of youth pastors and 14% of pastors admit they are currently struggling with the use of porn. Now, that's 100 times higher than the 0.22%. 100 times higher. We have a problem 100 times bigger than we thought we did. About 12% of youth pastors, 5% of pastors say they're addicted to porn. Only 8% of pastors think that a pastor should resign his position if he's struggling with pornography. By the way, in contrast, 41% of adult Christian members think that pastors should be fired or asked to resign if they are using porn. So, you know, the pastors are like, hey, yeah, I got it, but it's not that big of a deal. I'll just keep pastoring. 41% though of adult Christians in churches are saying, "Nah, that's it. He's out of here." So, but again, other findings, surveys that have been somewhat, you know, interesting. 1 in 9 pastors have committed adultery. It's 11%. Another survey of 277 Southern Baptist pastors, 14% were involved in inappropriate sexual activity. 10% disclosed they had a sexual relationship with either a present or former member of the church. So I don't know if these studies are correct, but it's horrible. I mean, that's horrible. Again, these issues are 100 times worse than the 0.22%. The problem goes deeper. Pastors using porn, pastors committing adultery in ministry should not be pastors. They're disqualified. Adultery is right up there with sexual abuse. Adultery is a capital crime in Scripture, according to God's law, if anybody's interested in God's standards on this one. But consensuality is hard to prove in many cases. But whether consensual or not, pastors involved in sexual liaisons outside of the bonds of marriage should not be in the pastorate, period. And my point here is, according to these surveys, adultery and pornography appear to be 114 times more problematic in the ministry than the abuse problem in terms of the quantity, in terms of the extent to which this is happening. And this is why judgment has got to come to the household of God. And let me end with these verses. Jesus is cleaning house, I believe, in every denomination, not just the Catholics, but the Southern Baptists, the Presbyterians, others. He's raking out the Aegean stables now. The Lord is really severe against these churches in Pergamos and Thyatira. Listen to Revelation 2:20. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols, and check out porn on the internet," that kind of thing. Now listen to verse 21. This is what our Lord says in verse 21. "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, and unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." You can see that our Lord is serious, dead serious, about the handling of sexual sin in the church. And here's one I found recently on what God says about sexual abuse in the church. "This is the will of God, your sanctification," 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "You should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you." The Lord will avenge, guys. This is what it says. The Lord will avenge where there has been defrauding in the area of sexuality. The Lord will avenge. The Lord will avenge that abuse. The Lord does not pass over the sexual sin in the church. So again, the call is to repent and to believe the gospel for pastors as well as congregants, to come to grips with the sin. The hypocrisy, the covering up needs to go. Otherwise, what's scary about situations like that is there's just no hope. And you're just going to have to see that these people are on their way to hell if they will not rip the covers off of this stuff, admit it, confess it, and repent of it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast, my friends. I'd encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, to just get a little better idea of how the church has dealt with these things through the ages and what the Word of God has to say about sexual sin, whether it be adultery, homosexuality, or pornography, and these other sins. What does the Word of God say of these things? Keep the Faith on Sexuality, a little book available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.